Now, last week, we kind of looked at this question, what kind of a Christian are you, weak or strong? And we talked a little bit about how that's kind of a deceptive question, because the Bible tells us that God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And it's a tricky thing for us not to rely on our own abilities, our own talents. As a matter of fact, when you talk about spiritual gifts, most of the time, what people are thinking is their natural abilities and talents. They're thinking about the way God made them in a way that it's easy for them to do certain things, rather than the gifts that God gives them in their weaknesses for his power to do what they could not do on their own. And we're going to take a look at the life of Moses. I kind of mentioned that last week, but we're going to look in a little more detail, because Moses is not just a story of how God deals with his people as a whole, but how God deals with individuals. And Moses' life is really a pattern of many, many things, but we're just going to look at one of them this week and next week. And that is going to be how God pictures through Moses' life the cycle of how most of us come to understand who God is and how to see him working in our lives beyond just the physical that we see. And that's tough, because we see the world, don't we? We know what we can and what we can't do. We know our limitations. We know our resources. We understand what the world will allow with our abilities. And so to think outside the box of the physical nature of our lives, it can be difficult. It takes revelation. So this week we're going to look at the first part of Moses' life, where God really pictures to us the futility of serving God in your own strength. Moses tried it, and it didn't work out too well. If we try it, it doesn't work out too well. And most of us have experienced that. Next week, we'll look at the second part of his life, where we see that living in God's strength is possible as we embrace our weaknesses and become aware of his great strength. But until we see our weaknesses, sometimes it's hard for us to rely on God's strength. So let's just take a look at this story. And of course, you know this is like 14 chapters in the Bible, so we're not going to read them all. There are going to be some verses that I pull out, but I'm going to go through the story with you. And most of you are very familiar with the start of Moses' life. You know that Pharaoh had held the Israelites as slaves for 400 years. And they had multiplied to the point that he was about to become very concerned of whether or not he had enough guards to hold this massive population of slaves in check. And so he decided that what he would do, he would eliminate some of the growth of the slaves so that he could contain and maintain that population in captivity. And by doing that, he ordered his servants to take the firstborn male children and throw them into the Nile, and hopefully drown them before the crocodiles got them. But it was a sacrifice to the crocodile god of the Niles that they worshipped. And so all of this is taking place, and all of the firstborn male children are dying, and Moses' mother hides him. And then she, because there's no way to keep him hid, she takes him and places him in a basket that's waterproofed with pitch, and she positions that basket in a place where Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe. And as normal, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, and she finds this child. And God touches her heart, and so she decides to, rather than call the guards and have this child killed, she takes this child in. And not only does she take this child in, but she adopts this child as her own. And so she brings that child to her. And his birth is obviously a miracle. His surviving when no one else does is obviously a miracle. And we can see that in his life. I love this little picture here. It says, if you don't believe in miracles, perhaps you've forgotten you are one. And as we're going to see in the story, Moses is going to kind of practically in his life forget how incredible the fact that he's alive really is. Now, he's aware of it. He knows that everyone else of his age is gone. But God somehow chose him and called him and gave him the gift of life. And he's not only alive, but he's alive in Pharaoh's palace. He's not just living like a slave, but he's living like a king, like a prince of Egypt. And God has given him incredible resources and incredible gifts and incredible grace. But I want you to think about it. He's done that for you too. And just like Moses, as he goes through life and he goes through school and he goes through all of the pressures and demands of being the person that he has to be in society, it's going to kind of fade from his mind the awareness of the fact that without the power of God, nothing that he has or who he is possible. It's not on his own strength. It's not on his own ability. It's not on anything around him other than the fact that God suddenly just reached down and made his life possible. That's the same for everyone in this room. Sometimes we forget how incredible life really is. Just think about the fact that you are sitting here right now with a mind that can think. Do you know there's no other creation on earth that sits in a congregation like this and listens to be taught, to expand their understanding or vision of life? There is no other creation, there is no other creature that thinks like you do, that laughs like you do, that experiences life like you do. And all of creation is such an incredible, incomprehensible thing. Not just the fact that your mind is working, but the fact that you can see me, the fact that you can hear me, the fact that you can feel what you touch, that you can taste. Everything about our lives is unbelievable. To show you how unbelievably complicated and miraculous your life is, when we get to the molecular level and we get down to the atoms that make each one of us up, it is a mystery to science how the same atoms that are in this table are in me and in you. And they are so small and held together to form me. And yet we know that when I bang my fist on this piano, that some of the molecules and atoms that are me have broken off. When I speak, some of the atoms that are in me are cast out, but my body, because of the electrical nature of it, grabs others and put it back in. So as the band is up here singing, and as you're singing, some of the molecules that were in Alan are now attached to, well, not Jonathan because he was up here, to Steve. Shelley is now carrying some of the atoms that were in Jonathan in her body. But she's still Shelley. So the minute things that made up Jonathan are now part of Tim. And yet he's still Tim and Jonathan is still Jonathan. How can that be? How can atoms from my body go in and out and interchange with atoms in your body and atoms with all types of different things that are knocked loose, and I still remain myself and you still remain yourself, and yet when I die, somehow the electrical field lets go and I decompose, but not a single atom is ever lost. It becomes something else. And we all are one in Christ, and yet we're individuals. You know how incredible that is? It's unbelievable. It's inconceivable. It is a miracle that without God could never be possible. And yet it is. The fact that you are here is an incredible, unbelievable, incomprehensible miracle of God. And you are only here as long as His will holds you together. And yet it is so easy for us to forget that. It is so easy for us to walk out into the daily pressures of going to work or going to school or watching TV or whatever it is and become completely unaware that we are an incredible statement of the fingerprint of God on this world. That without God, we could not be here for a moment. And everything that we experience is an unbelievable gift from the grace of God that we will never be able to comprehend. And yet most of us walk around unaware that God's hand is on our shoulder. That God is holding us together in Christ because of His grace, whether we serve Him or not. And that everything we have is a miracle, just like Moses. Now, Moses is a physical picture of that. We look at it and we think everyone in this world would know in an instant that God has chosen Moses. He has something special for his life, that he is with Moses. But the same is true for each one of us. And so we are a miracle. And if we forget that, we need to stop and look at ourselves. Now, Moses grew up in Egypt with unbelievable wealth, with unbelievable experiences of life that no one in his community where he was born would ever experience. As a matter of fact, almost no one in the Egyptian community would ever experience it. He had the best of everything. All kinds of resources, all kinds of things available at his fingertips, all kinds of power. And the Bible tells us that he lived in that situation and in that environment for 40 years. And for 40 years, he had the power to snap his finger and get things done. Now, most of us have areas in our lives where when we will something, we can get it done. And most of us, we operate in those areas. Now, we've got areas where we're not so strong, but if you're like me, I work most of the time in the areas I'm strong at. And I avoid the areas I'm weak at. And I learn real quickly what I can and I can't do. And I understand what my limitations and my resources are. Well, Moses did also. And so Moses spent 40 years. And at the end of that 40 years, about the time we go through midlife crisis, I don't know if Moses went through a midlife crisis or not, but about 40 years, most of us start to realize, you know what? This old body of mine's starting to wear out. I thought I could live forever and do whatever I want. Now I'm starting to realize that there's less of me left than there was before. And I look back and start to evaluate, what has my life accomplished? You know, is there a reason I'm here? And Moses can look around and he can say, I had fun. I had fun. I had a lot of fun. But if God spared him as the only one from his generation and of 40 years of pleasure in the house of Pharaoh, his people have had no change. He might start to think, maybe I haven't accomplished my purpose in life. Maybe there's more than my pleasure in life. Maybe there's more than me surviving. Maybe there's more than me just being who I am. Maybe God's got a purpose. And we know that Moses approaches this like most of us would. And the Bible tells us that he decides that he is not going to spend the rest of his life having pleasure in Egypt, but he is going to identify with God's people. And so Moses looks at his resources and he realizes that Pharaoh will never let go of the people unless they are ripped from his hands. You can't talk to him about it. You can't plead with him about it. The people have prayed for 40 years. Moses probably prayed for it and nothing happened. So Moses looks around at his resources and his abilities and what he could do, maybe on the sly to arm those people. He looks at that large, in-shape population of slaves, and he decides it's time for a revolution. And the Bible says he starts the revolution, and you know what kind of revolution it is. Because he comes out, and he sees someone mistreating a Hebrew slave, and the violent revolution begins when he kills that Egyptian. Now, Moses believes that everyone is going to recognize that because he is there, that God has spared him and called him to save the people. And he expects the people to acknowledge that and to follow him. But the next day he comes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And you remember the scripture says that Moses comes over and he says, "Stop!" to the one who's in the wrong. He says, "Why are you hurting your brothers?" In other words, he's saying this, what are you doing fighting among yourselves? The enemy is over there. That's who we need to fight. We need to be together. But the one in the wrong turned and said, "Who made you a judge over us?" Well, Moses thought God did. He thought they would all know that. He said, "Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses suddenly realizes that the people are not going to follow him. And that he stepped out and he has started a revolution against Pharaoh and he has no army behind him. Now Moses is no fool, so what does he do? He gets out of there. And he takes off and he runs. And so now you've got Moses. And the Bible tells us that by faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated among the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time and got his wish. And so now he's run out into the desert. Pharaoh gives orders to have him hunted down. And he leaves and runs to Midian. Now I want you to think about the position that Moses is in. He has had great resources and abilities. And he tries with good intentions to use those for God's great purpose of freeing his people. But in his own strength, with his own planning and his own thinking, even though his plan may have sounded good to all of us, what it costs him is everything. It's not God's way. It's not God's plan. God's plan was not for Moses to lead a revolution and to free the Israelites from Pharaoh by his own cunning, his own strength, his own resources, his own abilities, and his own bravery. And so God allows those plans to fall apart. And Moses no longer lives in a palace. He's going to live in a shepherd's hut, in a tent. He no longer has slaves that bathe him and perfume him and dress him. He no longer is in a place where there would be harems of women. He is no longer at a place where every desire that he wants to eat is at the table at the snap of his finger. But now he works long, hard days watching the sheep rather than eating them. He marries a shepherd girl who works hard herself. Not the pick of the kingdom. Not bathed and pampered and perfumed and prepared. He doesn't have slaves who stay over him and fan him during the hot nights. All of the luxuries of life that he enjoyed are gone. And he is left to work. And how long does he work? 40 years. So now Moses is 80 years old. And at 80 years old, the Bible tells us, one day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. That's a very significant verse. 40 years Moses has been paying the consequences of trying to do what he thought was God's will and the purpose of his life in his own ability. For 40 years, he has worked, and what does Moses own? nothing. Moses is watching the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, who may be younger than Moses. Because he comes through the desert with no place to go and no place to stay, and of course God always shows grace. And he finds a priest that invites him in and he marries one of the daughters. But everything that that father-in-law has, Moses would not inherit until that man died. And the average woman married at that age was about 12 or 13. 15, they were considered old maids. That's where the term comes from. So Moses at 40 probably married a girl between the ages of 12 and 15. Her father around his age, maybe slightly younger. When all of this is over, her father is still going to be alive. So Moses knows his future is what? Is limited. Let me tell you, there are people in this congregation that have tried to serve God and have tried in their own ability with good intentions as hard as they can, and they have struggled through life, and all the things that they know that God wanted to bring into their lives, they don't have. And I'm not talking about just physical things. But they, like Moses, have tried to do the best they can with the talents and abilities that they have. And in their own strength, try to control and make life work. And it is never God's intention for that to happen. Just like for Moses, God will not let us live in our own strength and be satisfied with it. He wants us to realize our great weakness and who we really are before Him and His awesome greatness, and He wants us to learn how to invite His strength into our weakness and experience the reality of who He is. To know who God is. I spoke with Greg this morning. He called me. He said when he woke up, it just hit him again. And we talked a little bit, and as we finished the conversation, he said, you know, even in this, I have never felt the love of God like this before. That is how God works. It is in our weakness that we find Him. Moses, at 80 years old, does not believe that God can use him. Here's how we know it. Because we have the longest conversation between God and a person in the Bible recorded, so that we'll understand it. Now, I'm not going to go through the full two chapters, but I'm going to pull out just a few verses. There the angel of God appeared to him in a blazing fire in the middle of a bush. Everyone alive knows this story. Moses stared in amazement. Here he is, 80 years old. He thinks that his life has been a complete waste. He doesn't believe that God could come through. He tried to serve him as hard as he could, and he couldn't make it happen. God would not bless what he was doing. And so now he sees this bush, and he comes to the bush, and God speaks to him, and God says, hey, Moses, you know why I put you on this earth? I want you to bring my people out of captivity. And Moses responds, and he says, but who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God. I want you to notice how Moses is thinking and how God is thinking. Moses says, who am I? God says, look, I've been trying to get that through to you for 80 years. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. Quit looking at yourself. Start looking at me. But Moses says, who am I? He says, how can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Well, God says, I don't. I don't expect you to do it. I'm going to do it. But Moses protested. He said, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors sent me to you, they won't believe me. He says, they will just ask, which God are you talking about? What's his name? Then what should I tell them? He says, look, I can't convince them. Well, no, we can't. God doesn't need me to convince you he's real. I can't convince you he's real. God is the one who reveals himself. He says, what God are you talking about? What's they're going to think? Because all these people are trying to find God in their own way. They've got all kinds of things they worship. They think their job will bring them what they need in life. They think their wife or their husband, they think a girlfriend or a boyfriend or fame or fortune or being successful in a sport. Or they think all kinds of things. All these gods could fulfill them. And they'll say, which God are you talking about that's going to set us free? And of course, God says, I am the one. I am who I am. Quit looking at all of these things. Start looking at eternity. Who else understands eternity but me? But Moses protested again. Look, they won't believe me. They won't do what I tell them. They'll just say the Lord never appeared to you. And then God gives them three miraculous signs. And you know those signs. The first one, he says, what have you got in your hand? He says, well, I got a shepherd's staff. That shepherd's staff will not help him against Pharaoh. He used to be able to have a sword in that hand if he wanted it. Now all he's got's a stick. God says, take that stick and throw it on the ground. And what's it become? It becomes a snake. And we're not going to get into all of the things that this symbolizes. Maybe one day we'll come back. But then he says, take your hand and put it inside your cloak. And take it out and it's leprous. He says, put it back in again. And he takes it out and it's clean. And he says, and if they don't believe that one, when you get there, take some water from the Nile and pour it out and it'll turn to blood. So Moses now has got three physical, but he's done two of them. He's seen the miraculous power of God twice in his physical body. If you were Moses, how would you feel now? Well, I guarantee you what everybody in this room is saying. I'd say, let's go. Where is Pharaoh? Let me at him. This changes everything. You know, I was up there before and I had plans and I thought I could do these things and it didn't work out, but now I know God's with me because this is a miracle. Man, I can't wait to get in there and knock on the door and say, let me come in and see Pharaoh. Well, you ain't got an appointment, do you? No. Well, you can't come in. Oh, yeah. And he'd be backing him off like, he'd get in there, wouldn't he? How many of you would be saying, I'm ready to go? I wonder. That's not the history that we read in the Bible, is it? And it's not the history throughout the Bible or with Moses or with myself or most people I know. Because we have to learn the same things Moses did the same way. It's hard to let go of self. It is hard to let go of who I am and what I can do. It is hard for me to see past myself, my inabilities, my weaknesses, to see the miraculous power of God. It is hard for me to trust in God. It's so easy to trust in myself. Here's how Moses responds. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm just not a good speaker. Well, you don't have to speak much with those miracles. I'm not a good speaker. I never have been. I'm not now. And even after you've spoken to me, I'm clumsy with words. Look, you don't understand, God. I can't do this. I tried. I can't do it. Who makes mouths? The Lord asked him. Who makes people so they can speak or not speak, hear or not hear, see or not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Look how Moses responds. God says, now go and do as I've told you. It's really that simple, isn't it? I will help you speak well, and I will tell you what to say. Don't worry about yourself. Just do it. See what I will do. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send someone else. This is the central figure in the Old Testament. And yet he struggled with being able to look past himself and to look and to find God's strength in his weaknesses and have faith. You know, we have a lifelong struggle doing that too. And if we think we can give our hearts to Christ at 16, and then we're set, and it all falls in place and God's given us faith and we're able to handle life, we are kidding ourselves. I'm 60 years old and I'm just starting to learn how God is opening up himself. And I hope I make it to 80. And maybe I'll have a burning bush like Moses did. But God works with us over time. Thank the Lord that he has the grace that he's working with us when we're not listening. Because Moses is not listening. God is fixing to get his attention. And he is fixing to change things. And God can change things. And in the second part of this story, we're going to see how Moses learns to walk with God and experience God's strength. But in the first part, today, what we want to do is stop and really take a look at ourselves. Because until this confrontation goes on in our hearts, where God confronts us and we actually engage rather than push that conversation away, and we come face to face with whether or not we are really living by faith or whether or not we are controlling our lives by what our minds understand. Do I do what I know I can do, or do I trust God? Am I able to step out and face a Pharaoh? Or do I think I'm clumsy with words and I don't know what to say? I can't make an impact that changes the world because I don't have the abilities. Please send someone else. I am not able. What intrigues me in that conversation with God is how many times Moses uses the word I. And when I look back at my life, I think of how many opportunities to do things have I missed because I didn't concentrate on what God might do, but I concentrated on what I thought I was capable of doing. God saved Moses from the grips of Pharaoh. Why would Moses think he couldn't do that for someone else? God has done many miraculous things in our lives. Why would we ever doubt that God could not do that for someone else? God is very powerful, but we only experience that when we embrace our weakness. I like to live in my strength, don't you? I like to live where I'm comfortable and I'm in control. I don't like to face those places where I feel like life is getting out of control. If conflict rises up, I naturally want to do what? Smooth it over and move on. But God works in those conflicts, doesn't he? We've got to trust him to walk through those things, see what he brings out when our hearts are his. Well, we fix our eyes, the Bible says, on not what is seen, but what is unseen. God is fixing to challenge Moses and make him do that. And God knows that as Moses goes through, even though he's struggling and he's kicking and screaming and not wanting to go, Moses is going to eventually be able to do that. He is going to be able to see not what is temporary, but what is eternal. And will open up the ability for him to step out and have faith. And it'll change him completely. We started with this verse, I depend on God alone. When I read that verse, I really need to ask myself, are there areas of my life where I'm not depending on God? Do I really depend on God alone? That's what I have to do. I put my hope in him, not my job, not my spouse, not my friends. He alone protects and saves me. He is my defender and I shall never be defeated. My salvation and honor depend on God. He is my strong protector. He is my shelter. Trust in God at all times, my people. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We're going to pray and we're going to sing a song of response. And I ask you, as we pray and as we sing, just to clear everything away but God. Let him speak to you like he spoke to Moses. Don't let your mind push off and go somewhere else. But let God speak in your heart. Father, we know that our lives are an incredible mystery. No scientist has any idea how we actually exist. We can talk about how our bodies are composed, but not why we're alive. There is no life without you. Everything we have screams of the miracle and the miraculous power that you have. Every heartbeat we have, every breath we take, is a testimony to how inconceivably great you are. And we acknowledge right now that you are high above us. That you have power and wisdom that we could never touch. And Father, as we see you in your greatness, and as we see your great love for us, that though we are so small, you sent your only Son to come and show us your willingness to forgive us by dying for our sins and opening up the way for us to come to you. We see your open arms and we rush to you. We ask you to forgive us for rushing through life and forgetting what a miracle our lives are. Forgive us for not being in constant gratefulness and thanking you for allowing us to be here at this moment and every moment. Forgive us for forgetting you. And right now, Lord, we ask you to take our hearts and to fill us with the awareness of how great you are. Let us see life from your perspective. We want to grow to know every reason you created us and put us on this earth. And we want to experience walking through this life and becoming who you made us to be and know you. And so we ask you to forgive us for everything that we've ever said or done or thought that we know is displeasing to you. We ask you to take us into your arms, and we thank you for forgiving us in Christ. And we ask you to work mightily in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.